Good morning. My name's Ruth. I'm one of the pastors here. And welcome to our, thank you, Joe. Welcome to our Palm Sunday service. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how we can partner with God in bringing reconciliation and healing and an end to injustice through our series, Breaking the Chains. And we've been thinking about how we can address injustice at lots of different levels in our own lives, in our local community, as well as nationally and even internationally. And one of the things we tend to think of when we think about addressing injustice are marches or protests. That's a common way of speaking out. Marches, of course, are rich in symbolism. There's often a lot of thought that goes into where to hold them, when to hold them. This, for example, is a march that's commemorated each year across that famous bridge in Selma, Alabama. A lot of marches are very symbolic about where they are. People put a lot of thought into the things that they chant and the signs that they hold. I like that one. so there's a lot of... Okay, that took a while. And Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was no exception. Every element of this story is actually really rich in symbolism. For example, Jesus rode on a donkey. A donkey was considered a noble animal, but it was something a king would ride to proclaim peace when he was coming in peace. As we heard in that reading, the ancient prophet Zechariah had prophesied that Israel's true king would come riding humbly on a donkey, on the sign of peace. Jesus also came from the east of the city. The prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of years before, had told Israel that God's presence had left the temple because of their disobedience. But one day, the glory of God, the presence of God, would return to the temple from the east. So it was very important that Jesus was riding in from the east. The people laid down their cloaks. That, again, was something that was used in scripture, ancient Jewish scripture. In 2 Kings, we read about how God anointed a new king to depose an evil king. And the people came and they laid down their cloaks for him to walk on as a sign of allegiance to the new king. So again, very symbolic. Palms were waved. This harks back to the entry of Judas Maccabeus into Jerusalem in 164 BCE. He was a conquering Jewish king who had conquered the enemies and came in victory, defeated the forces of oppression against the Jewish people. So again, a lot of symbolism there. The people cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This was from Psalm 118, a song that was used with reference to the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. So there's that symbolism too. And this was the start of the Passover season, a Jewish festival celebrating liberty from slavery and the defeat of the Egyptian oppressors. This festival was so tied up with those themes of defeating your enemies and overcoming oppression that it was often a time of political unrest when rebellions against the Romans had a tendency to break out. So we could go on. This procession of Jesus into Jerusalem was really rich in symbolism. Today, marches and protests are often accompanied by counter-protests. And it may be that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was actually a counter-protest. There are some historians and commentators that believe that it was. Because the Passover season was such this time of tumult and uprising, when great crowds would come into the city, and the city would actually end up with twice its usual population, the Roman governor was expected to come into the city to keep peace. And ordinarily, he would live in Caesarea to the west by the sea. And at some point before, at the beginning of the Passover, the Roman governor, who we know at this time was Pontius Pilate, he features in the Good Friday stories, he would march into Jerusalem with a big show of force. So he would come on a horse, he would have soldiers with him, all in their armor, they'd be waving banners, Roman banners, they'd have their spears, their helmets, they'd have the golden eagles of Rome on poles. This real way of intimidating people to say, don't rise up against Rome. There's a real show of force. The Roman emperors at the time also claimed to be deity. There are a number of inscriptions describing them as Son of God, Lord, Savior, the one who brings peace on earth. So Christian tradition says that while the Romans were coming in through the West Gate, led by the Roman governor, Jesus was coming in through the East Gate. A show of force on one side and a very different kind of procession on the other. The procession on the West, representing the status quo, it was a system that really oppressed the poor, exploited people, created wealth for a very small, powerful ruling class, and was legitimized by politics and by religion. The vast majority of the population hated that system, hated the oppression, hated the use of force to keep them subjugated, but they were powerless to change it. And so, echoing the experiences of their ancestors, they cried out to God, "Save us, Hosanna, save us." And into Jerusalem rides Jesus from the east, declaring a new kingdom, a new way of living, not based on oppression and violence, but based on love and healing and inclusion. One where the lame and the blind are healed, one where children are welcomed, one where the poor are declared to be the blessed ones. And the crowd went crazy. This is what their hearts longed for, this freedom, this justice, this end to oppression and violence. Maybe that's what we all long for. Freedom, liberation, justice. But what did the people think that would look like? Well, the Psalm of Solomon was written in the first century BCE, so very, very close to the time of Jesus. And this is what it says about that end time. "Lord, raise up unto them their king, the son of David, in order that he may reign over Israel, your servant. Gird him with strength that he may shatter unrighteous rulers, and that he may purge Jerusalem from Gentiles. He shall thrust out sinners from the inheritance. He shall destroy the arrogance of the sinner as a potter's jar. With a rod of iron he shall shatter all their substance. He shall destroy the godless nations with the word of his mouth." This was the kind of liberation they were looking for. They wanted their enemies to be utterly destroyed. They wanted to be victorious. And the liberation that Jesus offered wasn't like that. It wasn't about forcing people into submission. It was about winning them over with love. It wasn't about defeating and utterly destroying their enemies. Rather, it was about loving them vulnerably, self-sacrificially. And the crowd quickly decided that they didn't want that kind of liberation. That was too hard, that was too scary, too costly. And I think in the context of social justice, we have that same challenge. I think we would like to see a quick, victorious, kind of fight over injustice. But will we instead choose a path of long, hard, faithful, loving opposition to justice, to injustice? I think doing the showy thing is easy. You know, laying down your cloak, waving the banners when everybody else is doing it, when it's the popular thing to do, that's easy. But when we find ourselves in situations where it's potentially costly, it's not popular, it's not the trendy thing to do to stand up for injustice, will we still take that stand? Will we follow the way of Jesus? Well, that challenge to take a stand for justice in our own lives and in our daily interactions is something that we've been looking at through our groups, through our D groups, discipleship groups, as well as through our challenge groups that have been meeting here for three consecutive Sundays. And I would like to invite up some of the leaders from those groups, if you would like to come up and just tell us really quickly a little bit about some of the encouraging things. So Ben, Rory, Jen, Kate, all here. Yes, oh good, they're all here. That's good. We just grab a microphone. So if you could just tell us your name and which group. I would like to say that we had an equal number of male and female group leaders, and only my husband was brave enough to be the guy that came up here, so thank you for that. We have a lot of strong women at Cedar Ridge. So Kate, I'm gonna ask you first. Can you, oh great, Emily, you've come too, that's awesome. So Emily was helping to lead your group, right? So can you just tell us what your group is and some of the things that really encouraged you about taking a stand for justice?
Sure, great. So we had a challenge group for families, which meant that we had kids and parents in the same group at the same time. I kind of made that face. But we also had a little bit of time for the parents to have some adult conversation at the very end of it as well. Now, Amelie's going to tell us about one of the weeks.
One week, We talked about environment. We built a physical world out of pebbles and fabric. We added mountain, glaciers, rivers, oceans, forest, wetland, and air. And then we added people.
So I have to share this part because it's too crazy, and I have to do the crazy part. So after we added the people to the little mountains and everything we had going on, it ended up being that we had deforestation, mountaintop removal, oil spills, pesticides, all these things. And so we had the kids kind of take what was going on in the little world and move it around and make all these things happen, and they turned into 8 little Godzillas just smashing everything and crushing everything. They were just destroying it all. They even added things like poisonous berries and people trying to build their homes on glaciers and shaking the animals. You know, I was like, stop, 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 stop. What are we doing to our world?
It took a while for us to stop and look around and decide what we were going to do about our world. We talked about Genesis and how God created the world and said it was good. It was pretty easy for the kids to take care of what we had done to the world. Plant more trees, put up solar panels, declare national parks.
Yeah, that was good. But it kind of made me think about when our kids are adults, how will they look back today at the decisions that we're making about our environment? Will they see us taking care of what we have here?
And on the seventh day, God rested. Are our kids resting? Are they slowing down to explore nature, see national beauty, the miracle of life, this space and time with nature for our children, and each of us would help us all see ourselves as characters of this world. Remember to slow down and see that it is God.
Awesome.
And good.
Thank you, guys. Ben, I know you have the environmental group. I bet you did not have any Godzillas in your group, right?
Not a single one. I felt cheated, actually. No, it's funny. The week we actually started this group, there were 3 different reports that came out, and they left many people feeling despair. I mean, of course, the IPCC report came out and indicated that climate change is actually far worse than had been projected previously, with a lot of the worst things, extreme storms, glacier melt, accelerating. That was coupled with the UNEP's report that came out on the Global Environmental Outlook, which actually shows similar trends in terms of we're losing ecosystem species at a much faster rate. All of this with impact mostly on the poor and the most vulnerable, who have the least ability to respond to the crisis, and yet they are the ones who are going to bear the cost. And in keeping with the tone of environmental justice, most of the reasons for the environmental crisis are driven by the rich and powerful. And then to add to that, one of the other reports that came out that is said that if you are African American or if you are Latin, you're 40 to 60% more likely to be exposed to poor air quality. Now, why is that? Well, we tend to put our power plants and our wastewater treatment plants in Southeast DC, not in Georgetown and not in the Northwest. So if you are poor, you're less likely to be able to protect yourselves from environmental consequences. I mean, it's very easy to despair, but as Christians, we're supposed to be living in hope. And so, while it was easy to wallow in the negative messages of those reports, it was also very important to speak to what we as individuals can do. So we talked a little bit about what is it that we can do as individuals, what is it we do as a church, what is it we can do collectively to try to respond to this in hope. And so we talked about even the simplest things, getting away from using plastic straws to reduce the number of plastics going into the oceans. Use recyclable bags. Use public transport. As a church, we're taking actions and need to recognize what we've done. to try to support this. So things like the farm, while it has a food justice element, it also has an environmental justice element in that we are trying to produce food in a way that is good for the environment, doing it organically, not using pesticides. The whole consideration around the solar panels is very important in that there's an element of that that is designated for poor individuals to be able to buy in and lock in rates at a much and a certain percentage that those panels are for poor individuals. And then you probably saw the photos we had at the very start, which were individuals holding up signs supporting solar energy. Well, you'll be glad to know that Maryland did pass the Clean Energy Jobs Act that will move Maryland as a state towards 50% renewables by 2040. So it is easy. Congratulations. So it's easy to despair. It's much better to live in hope. One of the things we did speak to is that in Psalm 104, God reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And as Paul says in Colossians 1:15-20, Christ's sacrifice was for all of creation. So we all have to live in hope. So have hope, but also act on it.
Hi, and I'm Jen Hare. I was one of the co-leaders of the Poverty and Hunger Challenge group. And so we were very fortunate. We had a diverse mix of people who attended each of the three sessions. And I was grateful that everyone was very open and willing to share some of their personal past experiences growing up and their relation to poverty and hunger, but then also advocacy and steps that they have taken, whether it's through Cedar Ridge initiatives or outside of Cedar Ridge. So two things that I wanted to highlight this morning were, one, sort of echoing Ben's sentiments, that the week that was focused on being overwhelmed by injustice, we were actually very encouraged by just the idea that there are many small little things that each of us can do in our regular lives that collectively can make a really positive impact. So a couple examples came up. One group member had mentioned that she just thinks whenever she travels, whether it's for business or for pleasure, if she's staying at a hotel, to gather up those extra toiletry items, the soaps, shampoos, conditioners, and then brings them to shelters or other organizations that give those items to people who are really in need of just those personal hygiene items that we might take for granted can make a real difference for someone. Another group member had addressed the issue of when homeless people might approach her asking for money. Some of us don't often travel with cash, or some may feel uncomfortable giving cash. What she had done as an alternative is proactively buys gift cards, maybe for Subway or restaurants or grocery stores, and just carries them in her purse so that if she is approached, that's something that she knows she'll have on hand to give to help that person get some food or get a meal for a day. So little tips or ideas like that were really encouraging for our group. On a larger scale, I think through all of our sharing, we realize there are so many things that Cedar Ridge is doing or our local communities are doing to advocate for those who are dealing with poverty and hunger issues. And so born out of that, we wanted to increase awareness and support in our community. So what we're working on is developing a resource, and it might be an ongoing resource or a newsletter or something like that, just to share what's going on, maybe personalize or give more information about particular Cedar Ridge initiatives to hopefully spark awareness in our community and spark excitement and just provide easy ways that we can all get involved. So there'll be more on that to follow.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jen. Gosh, it sucks to go last. Gosh, when you listen to everybody else, you're like, wow, I don't know. What did we learn? Ruth and I co-led together, and it was really a delight to lead with Ruth. To be very honest, our group was around racial justice and immigration, and we focused most of our conversation around racial justice issues. To be very honest, I don't think I had any aha moments, because I've been looking at issues of race and racial injustice as something that's motivated me much of my life and my career choices, as well as my personal activism. However, I had an awareness moment, so from aha to awareness, and that I think if you are open, and you create a space of safety, where you create a safe space where people can be open, and then you just show up. I think we had basically the same 10 people for the all 3 weeks, and folks were very present. People weren't checking their phones, and they were also very open and honest about race, both. And we had, I think, a good even number of black and white folks, and people were honest from like the use of offensive words to even the categories of white. So there was one conversation where whiteness, one person said they were actually offended when they were labeled just all white people do this. It's like, oh wow. We got into a very layered conversation around the use of offensive words and epithets like the N-word, when blacks use it versus when whites use it, when it's appropriate, when it's not. And so I think it was just a very complex and layered conversation. And so this was not necessarily new to me, and I think that people were very present. It's very safe. I think the biggest surprise for me is that the church was actually having a conversation. I grew up in an African-American church. Many of you have known that when I've shared. We've never had those conversations around race before. People would grumble about it. They'd talk about it among themselves, but never consciously as a community. So I think there was certainly, I was also perhaps maybe pleasantly surprised that there was a demand for more. So so again, it was just a delight. I would love to do it again. And again, I thank those individuals who were there. And I particularly thank Ruth for being such a wonderful partner and also very open. So I don't know if you had any aha moments as well.
Thank you.
Well, you're asking.
Oh, I talk enough. So let's give them all a round of applause, and Kate and...
Thank you. Thanks, guys. Thanks so much for leading those groups. Hello, everybody. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. I was also part of a challenge group. I was part of the youth challenge group. They very kindly accepted me. You know, that was their justice challenge, I guess, to invite, you know, welcome an old guy into the mix. And I was just amazed at how just the sort of spread of perspectives and different issues that our sort of late teenagers and people in their early 20s are wrestling with today. And just, you know, had a really great time there. The group sort of talked about many things, but homed in on issues to do with race, and then specifically in that context, homing in on like legal issues, law enforcement, injustice in that arena. And that group's going to be continuing to focus on that going forward. So some really cool things have come out of that. So it's been a great season of Lent as we've looked at these social justice issues. It's also been a season where we've been talking about our funding, you know, our finance, and wanted to say thank you to everybody who's given so generously during the season. We're at 99% of our goals, right? Wait a second. That's 1%. Okay, what happened there? I don't know. That's fantastic. That's so encouraging. And it means we can put more money into our social justice projects and our endeavors to be the change we want to see in the world and live out this vision that we have. So thank you so much. We're obviously, as a leadership, working really hard to be careful with our money, spend our money as frugally and as strategically as we can. And all of us joining together in that generosity really helps us do that. So thank you again. Thank you so much. Just let's come back to Palm Sunday again for a moment. We're going to have communion in a moment and kind of like focus in on, you know, the part of the this week that we're celebrating that comes at the end. You know, communion was initiated by Jesus before his death. And that's a time when, you know, that we'll celebrate, you know, in Good Friday in a few days' time. We'll talk about that in a second. But, you know, I think Palm Sunday is a weird thing, really, because it's almost like the story's back to front, right? When you think about it, there's this big celebration that happens on Palm Sunday. I mean, this celebration that's rich in symbolism, as Ruth was talking about. It's the story is full of tension, you know, because of the whole sort of connotation of injustice with the Roman system. There's this beautiful reference to prophetic images of Jesus or of the Messiah coming in peace, and there's this alternative way forward, and Palm Sunday is this celebration that way of love, that way of peace, that way of justice triumphs. But it's kind of like at the beginning of a series of events that kind of unravel, really. And we know the whole story. We know that, okay, death happens, and we'll mark that death on Good Friday. We also know about resurrection, right? We know the story ends well. But when you think about the resurrection story, we make a big celebration of that, and we will do next Sunday, right? We celebrate it, and perhaps we'll be even more vocal and vociferous in our celebrations next Sunday than we are today. But when you read the stories, the resurrection is somewhat mute. I mean, Jesus comes back to life, but there's no parade, there's no march, there's no sort of celebration of that. It's kind of quiet, and then this the impact of it kind of emanates out and resonates out, and read about the influence that had on his followers and on followers that were yet to come, and that sort of cascaded down through centuries, through millennia to us right now, where we are living in the good of the fact that we believe that Jesus and the way of Jesus is fully alive today, and we're engaging in that way. But it's, you know, this celebration kind of happens almost prematurely. And it's almost, I think, tempting because of that to think that Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. You know, so Jesus knows the whole story. He knows, okay, I'm going to have to die, but I'm going to come back to life and everything's going to work out okay and in the end. And I'm just not that sure about that. I don't, as we read the Gospels, I think there's actually a lot more uncertainty there. Clearly, these stories are told from the perspective of people who knew the end when they're writing about the beginning, right? Because these stories are written after all these events. So we get sort of retrospective sense-making in the stories where they sort of interpret, oh, when Jesus said that, he meant he was talking about his resurrection. And I think we can almost think that Jesus just knew how the whole thing was going. But let's look at a couple of scriptures that I think perhaps should suggest to us that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was probably a terrifying thing. Let's look at in Luke. Luke's gospel has several of these. We're going to look at three quick passages from Luke. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Luke writes the account of Jesus' life like a journey. It's a journey basically from Galilee, Jesus' home area, all the way into Jerusalem. And it gets to, on several occasions, Jesus seems to hesitate or has to sort of set his face. It's like this, he knows he's got to go to Jerusalem. He has to sort of muster the determination to do so. It's as if Jesus knows that if I go to Jerusalem, if I keep living this way of love, if I keep living this way of peace and justice, it's probably going to kill me. You know, we might think, interpret Jesus' life, well, Jesus came to die sacrificially for the sins of the world. That's one theological view. But another way of looking at this is that Jesus' way of love was inevitably going to end in death, because religious power and political power would just not tolerate that. And we see some of this in another passage from Luke where Jesus looks at Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. So he kind of knows that he's going into Jerusalem, the place where people like him, and Jesus was greeted in the story we read earlier about Palm Sunday as a prophet. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. He knows that that's the place where prophets meet their end. So there's this sense of determination, this sense of commitment. And then Jesus calls us to the same, right? Again, in Luke, he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So the inference is the way that Jesus does this is the way we should do it. We need that same degree of determination, that same degree of perseverance, that same resolution. And it's that resolution, that determination, that perseverance to the way of Jesus. Okay, so, you know, we've been talking in this series about social justice, about, you know, put it in perhaps the most simplistic terms of our words that we use in our vision, making the world a better place. That sounds a bit banal, right, when we think of the challenges we face, but we're people who are committed to justice. But that is an incredibly difficult challenge. Ruth alluded to this earlier. The issues are difficult, right? The challenges are huge, as we know. But we also know that the commitment to that for the long term is really hard. It's kind of perhaps easier when we talk about things here, when we talk the ideal of justice, right? The ideal of the peaceful, just way of Jesus is something we celebrate when we're together like this. But when we get out into the real world, when we engage with issues of injustice, we run against all kinds of resistance. We run up against all kinds of problems. And it's very easy, I think, to refrain from persevering, to give up, or at least to pull back somewhat. And I think a couple of things of note from Jesus' life could perhaps help us as we think about the degree of commitment, the degree of resolution that it's going to take for us to persevere in these issues that we feel called to. The first one is this, that I think, because, you know, let's think about the crowd for a minute. The crowd greet Jesus enthusiastically. They're celebrating, I think, genuinely, this way of peace and justice. I mean, there's some allusions in the story that they expected Jesus to take over militarily. You know, that this was this some kind of military king, military revolutionary who's come to take over. And we know there's a political movement, the Zealots, that were seeking to overthrow the Romans physically through violence. There's some allusions in the story to that might have been an expectation. But I kind of sense that actually there's an idealism in the crowd that really wants this. Because of all the references to the prophecies and the kind of psalms they're calling out, they want this new way, this way of peace, this way of justice. But in that moment, they're celebrating it, and we're kind of celebrating with them today, because we know that ultimately that is the way. That is the way that wins out. But that way runs aground, and it ends up with the death of Jesus. And it runs aground for all kinds of reasons, but a couple of those are perhaps, firstly, Jesus is disruptive, right? This way of justice is going to cause trouble. It's going to mess people around. It's going to disrupt the status quo, disrupt the order. And we see that graphically displayed when Jesus goes into the temple. There's disruption immediately, right? And of course, the religious authorities, who we all want to blame as, you know, they were bigots, they were just propping up the Roman system, etc. Well, they're trying to survive, and they don't want too much disruption, because the Romans are going to get anxious, and then there could be violence, and they'd seen that before, and they would be to see it again in more catastrophic ways in the future, some 40 years later. So they're trying to keep the peace. And I think when we engage in social justice work, when we engage in transformation and change, it causes disruption, and it's uncomfortable and difficult when we get misjudged and misquoted and misunderstood, and people say things about what we're trying to do that aren't necessarily true. I think of that in our church. Engaging with issues around race, around poverty, have been disruptive in our church. I mean, and it's almost like sometimes people say, let's not go there, because, I mean, that's too political, it's too uncomfortable. And I want to say thank you to you as a community for being willing to go there and wrestle with these uncomfortable issues that create disruption. It's not hard to think that the crowd perhaps began to lose their nerve when it became so disruptive. And it's like, oh gosh, this isn't going to work. And that kind of leads on to the second issue, which is that this way of Jesus just wasn't really immediately apparently successful. Right? I mean, you can imagine his closest followers were thinking, okay, yeah, this ideal, it's going to win over. This ideal, that they weren't necessarily expecting Jesus to take over by force, but the beauty of the ideals is just going to win the hearts and minds of everybody, and it's going to win them over, and we'll sort of all be carried away by this wave of idealism into this future messianic state, this heavenly state, this heaven on earth that we're seeking. But that's not what happened. It wasn't accepted, readily accepted. The whole point of this way of Jesus, I think, is that it inherently, almost inevitably, includes death and apparent failure. As we work as servants, as we make sacrifices, as we choose love over fear and hatred, as we choose non-violence over force, we're not always apparently going to win the day. Sacrifice is sacrifice. Jesus's non-violence, those choices he made, meant that he ended up dying. Now we also celebrate, as we will do next week, that led to resurrection. That led to actually perhaps the only way to that ultimate hope, the only way to really make this ideal real, is to go through the pathway of sacrifice, go through the pathway of death, so that the hope, the resurrection, is real. It's not some fake, imposed, other alternative, violent way or powerful way that really just overcomes your enemies in the way that all other systems seem to do. That's the pathway there. But it's so easy to give up, right? Because it's so hard. And when we make those sacrifices, or we take one step forward and two steps back, or when it seems like we're making progress, maybe as a nation, but then we seem to retreat backwards away from that kind of progress. Or when we make progress in our own individual lives, whether it's through social justice issues, or maybe it's in relationships where, you know, we're trying to be loving, we're trying to return what seems like hatred or anger or fear with love rather than the same thing. It can feel like, are we really making progress? Does this work? Does this way of Jesus really work? Palm Sunday is a celebration, an ironic celebration of this is the way that works. But what we see played out is that there's a whole other story to seeing this become a reality. And that is the story that Jesus has called us to. That's the cross, if you like, that Jesus is calling us to carry. So what I take away from this story really is, let's not give up. Let's never give up. Let's persevere in what we're doing around social justice. Let's persevere in terms of what we're doing in our own lives. I mean, I think it applies personally to us in the kinds of ways in our closest relationships, in our most challenging relationships, and with the people we love the most and the people we find the most difficult. As we make these choices to follow the way of Jesus, it's inevitably going to be difficult. And we started Lent, as we always do, looking at the temptations, right, of Jesus in the wilderness. And those temptations are all about the temptation for quick fixes, the temptation to do what appears to be the right thing rather than necessarily the right thing. Do the thing that's the most popular choice, perhaps the easiest choice. And those temptations are played out in this story as we go on from Palm Sunday through to Good Friday, through to Easter Sunday. So let's determine together this Easter season that we're never going to give up on these things. And we are with Jesus in this. And perhaps more importantly, Jesus is with us. So as we come to communion, we're going to take communion together today. There's, you know, as always, there's stations at the front here where we can have gluten-free crackers and fruit juice. We have a station in the middle, so that's where we can serve one another. If you'd rather be served, there will be people at the sides who will gladly serve you. You can just walk up there. We have all the different usual ways to sort of respond. Something a little different today is we have the palms, obviously, on the floor here, and you can make a conscious effort to walk across these palms, kind of acting out like we read in that story, the celebration of this ideal way. I mean, we should be celebrating that, right? We should be celebrating it. We just know that it's harder than walking across palms. But we're going to remain committed to that. And we're remaining committed to it because we're following one who absolutely lived it out, who did not compromise, who did not shy away from that commitment, did not shy away from that challenge, remained resolute, set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing what was to come, but refused to give up, who was committed to people like us generations into the future. Right? Jesus was not, the story, the victory, the end of the story needs to be played out in my lifetime, you know, here on earth, because, you know, that's, I mean, I think most of us kind of want to see those kinds of things, right? If we make investments in anything, we want to see that return in our lifetime. But we're working for the future. We're working for fruit that we ourselves may not see, right? And that's the kind of thing that Jesus was committed to. And when we take this bread and wine, we're both participating in that struggle of Jesus, right? Because there's this, he says, this is my broken body, this is my blood. I mean, he's foretelling, and it's almost like a premonition of what's to come. His body is going to literally be broken. But I think he's also, so he's inviting us into that. So in terms of eating it, he's saying, would you join with me in this struggle? So that's one way we're going to eat the bread and wine and drink the wine this morning. But we're also, we believe that the Spirit of Christ is alive and well, right? We believe in resurrection. We have hope. So when we eat this bread and drink this wine, we're remembering, wait a second, that way is true. That way is real. There is hope. And we're taking in that spirit, we're taking in that strength, we're taking in that determination, we're taking in that courage. So that, you know, for some of us this morning, it might be we need to we need to kind of humble ourselves again and say, oh, I need to join in this struggle. I need to recommit myself to this struggle. I need to respond to this invitation. Some of us just might be in that struggle, and we just need to remember, oh, Jesus is with us. We're reminding ourselves that the Spirit of Christ is within us and around us, and we're with Jesus, and Jesus is with us. So let's bear that in mind as we come to communion. We can light candles at the back, right? You might want to do that as a sort of symbol of a heart cry, maybe a Hosanna. God help us, God save us. You can write out prayers at the back too, and put those in the little window there. We have people who would love to pray with you. If you've come in with a struggle, a burden, and you want someone to pray for you, we would love to do that. So please come and see us. We'll be at the back. And then we also have at the tables some cards, and I want to encourage you to take them. They're little flyers explaining about what we've got coming up over Easter. We have a Good Friday service where we'll have interactive stations. That's this coming Friday from 6 till 8, and you can come in any window in that time. It won't take the full 2 hours, so come whenever works for you. But we'll have stations in here that you can go around that sort of represent. It's kind of like the Stations of the Cross, a modified form of that. And there's a track for younger children and a track for adults and youth. We have our Easter service, obviously, on Sunday. And then we also have a celebration on the day after, on Monday, for Earth Day. We'll have projects on our farm and in our around our property. So grab one of these, or grab several of them. Take them away with you. Share them with friends. Share them with family. Invite people back this coming week. For both services, Friday and our regular Sunday at 10 a.m., but Easter service and for Earth Day as well. So grab some of those. Let's just pray together. Lord, thank you for Palm Sunday, and we want to celebrate kind of prophetically, almost preemptively, hopefully, your way of peace and justice triumphing in a way that triumph doesn't just seem the appropriate word. It's like your way prevails. Your way sort of comes from the ground. It comes from the lowly places, the humble places, and is holds everything up. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us as we engage in your way. Fill us with your Spirit. Transform us. Help us to be more like you in the way that we engage with people in individual situations and in the way we engage with the world as a whole. Lord, bring healing, we pray, to us and through us, to those around us and to the world. Lord, we cry as the people did in those ancient days, Hosanna, God save us. God, be the source of life to us, we pray. And as we celebrate now, as we take communion, as we eat simple things like crackers and fruit juice, Lord, we remember and we stay true to you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.